There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
We're going to be picking back up in Genesis chapter 14, starting in verse 13. But as we prep for that, actually, let's read real quick out of Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 that says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this afternoon, for this morning as of right now. And God, for anyone who's joining us in the Zoom room or online via YouTube, God, that you would just reveal yourself to them, that we would hear your voice, we would just learn more about who you are and your faithfulness, God, that it would bring us peace and comfort during times of uncertainty, because we know that you are never changing, always faithful. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done. In your son's name, amen. So as we were last week looking at Abraham, and Abraham faces some difficulties in his life. A famine shows up. And due to the inconsistency of his life circumstances, he makes a big mistake in taking his eye off God's promises. And he puts his eyes on the difficulty of his circumstances. And because of that, he makes a mistake in going to Egypt. And then in that process of going to Egypt, he selfishly, again, by taking his eyes off of God's promises, by looking at the circumstances, he becomes very selfish in his thinking. And he ends up putting his wife in a very dangerous position and even has her lie. And then, to make matters worse, makes a profit off of that. Then after all of that, he in a moment of correction, returns to the altar of God. And he ends up putting peace with family above possession, and having learned that lesson that with gaining material wealth, it actually only brings more difficulties. Yet his nephew Lot, having experienced the fleeting pleasures of Egypt, he selfishly chooses possessions and actually ends up being a possession of war. In fact, the very first war ever mentioned in the Bible, the war of 4 Kings, verse 5. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. It says, "Then the one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the Tebarim trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and the brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan." And so, even though that there had been strife, and even though Lot chose selfishly to take the better land and then moved himself closer and closer to Sodom, in which he got wrapped up into this war and caught up, you could say, like, well, those are his consequences. You made your bed, lie in it. But that's not what Abram does. In fact, his response is very different. We think of sort of what Cain did when God called out, "Where is your brother?" And Cain has this flippant attitude, am I my brother's keeper? And it causes us to question ourselves, how do we respond when we hear of our family member, maybe immediate or family of God, in trouble? Do we respond in, "You made your bed, lie in it," or do we take up arms? Do we seek to help in the same way that we see Abram working in this way? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25 and 26 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all members will rejoice with it. We, as believers in Christ, have become part of one body. And when one of us suffers, we all suffer. And we could take an attitude like Abraham could have taken with a lot of, "You made your choices. You got caught in that circumstances. You deal with it." Or when we hear that one of ours suffer, we suffer with it. We take up arms and say, how can we help? And when that person is honored, We don't think of ourselves, but we rejoice with that person's honor. Continue on in verse 15. It says, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So in short, yeah, Abraham won. He goes, there was a battle of the four kings, verse 5. Abraham with his soldiers goes, and actually not only do they get Lot back, but all those who were captured in battle. It says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him. Now, this is a dangerous moment, just a moment of caution, because one of the most dangerous situations we as humans can ever be in is the moment right after we receive some sort of victory in our life. We can allow ourselves to become prideful. Yet Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 gives us this caution: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It says there in verse 18, then this gentleman, the name, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him, Abraham gave Melchizedek, a tithe of all. Now, Hebrews actually chapter 7 is going to give us some commentary. Again, the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And Hebrews chapter 7 is going to tell us exactly what this moment is, and that this man, this king of righteousness, the king of Salem, this king of peace, that this is actually would be, he's coming from the place of Jerusalem, is who this he was the king of. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, which Jerusalem would be peace, priest of Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Now this to me, guys, is again just one of these amazing moments where Abraham won the battle. And then after that, he had gone to a place of putting peace before possession. He sought to raise up and to rescue a brother in need. And after that victory, he is met with the king of peace, the king of righteousness. But right in the mix of that, someone who would come as the king of Sodom, who's going to want to try and corrupt and kind of pull away and again cause some distraction to the moment. Now, as we read there in Hebrews about this man Melchizedek, is that again he's described as the king of righteousness, the king of peace, and one without genealogy, without end of days. And there are many, including myself, who look at Melchizedek in this moment and refer to that as what's called a Christophany. This would be a moment where the Son of God is actually manifesting on this planet before he would come through that amazing spiritual conception and become Emmanuel. He's establishing this never-ending priesthood, this order of Melchizedek, that Jesus is actually later in the chapter 7 of Hebrews told that he is actually a priest of that never-ending priesthood of Melchizedek. In fact, it's Hebrews chapter 7, 14 through 17. It says, for it is evident that the Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And again, this imagery around him bringing the wine and the bread, those elements that we use to celebrate, that Jesus would then make as part of our communion, is this reminder of Christ's broken body and bread and blood shed for us. All that imagery of the endless life, the broken body and the blood. And it's in that place that Abraham meets this man. It says, though, continue on in Genesis verse 21 and 14. Now the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Notice the language he's using, the language that Melchizedek would have, that Melchizedek just used to describe God. And Abraham says that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will take, and I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Again, this king of a very wicked place, that he's trying to almost buy Abraham and again get more possessions and get wealth mingled into this. And Abraham's saying, I want nothing to do with you. And he says, don't take me for my nephew. My nephew may have kind of been in league with you. And he's making a very distinct separation. And again, imagine for all those people who were captured, the people of Sodom who were captured, getting to see Abraham and the words that he's speaking, is that God is using Abraham to reveal himself to the lost people of Sodom. That even in this moment, these wicked people who had got caught up in this war, that they're hearing the glory of God proclaimed. Now, beginning in chapter 15 of Genesis, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. So Abraham just before this entire people tells this king of Sodom, we have no relationship. There's no communion between us, and I want nothing of yours. Only give my men what they deserve, and I'll be on my way. And so there could have been this fear of this king that, you know, that doesn't make me look good. And so God, knowing that Abram, standing for the name of God, separating himself from that wickedness of Sodom, that he could have been an enemy and be fearful of that. And here God says, for the very first time in Scripture, do not be afraid. The first time he would say those words, and you, 84 more times in Scripture, those words will be repeated of God to his faithful followers. Do not be afraid. And he tells him, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. When we really rely on God for everything, when we can really say, God, that you are all I need and that you are all I want, we will never run out. When God is everything we need and want, we will always have everything we need and want. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Continue on in verse 2 of chapter 15 of Genesis. It says, but Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, this servant son, shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. It says, then he, God, brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Now, there's a 2020 census that's been going out. They send out the cards. They want you to go. They make the phone calls. They send the stuff in the mail. And so we have a national census that we're supposed to fill out. And yet that's still not going to give you every single person in the country. We have estimates, but no one could ever actually count every person in the nation. And in just that way, no one could count every single believer in the world. So truly, the descendants of Abraham, these spiritual sons and daughters, they're uncountable. Just as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on a beach. And it says in this most pointed verse, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So we have no righteousness of our own. But by placing our faith in God, God accounts his righteousness to us. We are morally bankrupt. In fact, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, but we are like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. So to place our faith in God, to do for us what we never could do, he doesn't make up the difference. We were morally and spiritually bankrupt. But by faith, God imparts and accounts us with his righteousness. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Again, it is only God's grace that saves us from our sin. We cannot earn by any works our way to heaven. As told to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Continuing on, verse 7 says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give to you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now, this is it's a real question that he's struggling with. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, God has said, hey, I've been calling you from Ur of the Chaldeans. I brought you to this land. You went down to Egypt, and I brought you back to this place of altar, this place of meeting. And God is affirming, the things that I have been promising you, I will do. So we have to ask ourselves, in times of difficult circumstances, in times of where we can't see how God's going to do it, God has given us a promise, but when we fail to see how God is going to do it, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we take God at his word? Is his word good enough? James chapter 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Are we tossed by every wind of doctrine because our circumstances don't allow us to understand how God's going to make something happen? Or do we simply say, because God's word said it, that's good enough for me? The ever faithful God, whose word will not return void, he is true to his word, and his word is truth. Do we take that? Is that enough for us? Or do, again, we allow the difficulties of our circumstances or our inability to see how God's going to work something out? Or do we simply say, because you said it, God, I will believe? So when Abraham was given that promise of the heir, though he struggled to see how, he believed and was counted as righteous. His faith was responded with an action. I will follow you, though I don't understand how. Verse 9 says, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all of these, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So you kind of see this moment of really what Abraham was asking when he was asking, how will I know? Is going, okay, God, you've given me this promise. So do we like shake hands on this, or what do we do? God goes, shake hands. No, I want you to get these animals, cut them in half, and let their blood run through. And as he does so, he gives him this promise. And he says that within this promise of that his descendants will take this land, that there's going to be this span of 400 years, that they're going to be wanderers in the land, sojourners, and that they're actually going to be afflicted. Now, because of Exodus chapter 12, there becomes almost this confusion, because here God's saying 400, and yet when you get to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, we're told about that there was down to the day this 430 years. And so there becomes kind of this debate, well, was it 400 years? Is it 430? Some think that, you know, well, people just say 400 to kind of nice round it out, the round numbers. But actually, there's been people who have looked at this, and I tend to lean this way, is that the 400 years actually begins, which we'll read about later, when Ishmael, on the time of Isaac's weaning, will begin to mock Ishmael. And people count that as the affliction. The affliction begins at that moment. And the reason we do that is because if you go 30 years before that, is that's when you have Abraham at year 430 back being called by God out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And so it's interesting because when you actually look at it, you almost have this perfect 215 and 215 year split down into Egypt. And so there's these different thoughts about what it is, but I believe it is a literal 430 years. And that the 430 years begins at the time when Abraham was being called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And that then when you get to the 400, when you get to year 400 on, it begins when Isaac is being persecuted or afflicted by Ishmael. What's interesting is, again, it's about year 215 where Joseph in Egypt would reveal himself to his brothers and then call his family down into the land. Verse 14 says, of chapter 15, and also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall bury it at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So people might ask again, why God lets bad things happen? But right here, what we're seeing is this amazing characteristic of God. Why do bad things happen? Why? Simply because we are bad. We have this sinful nature. Romans chapter 10 will say, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Yet we have a God who is so slow. To wrath, impatient with man. The evilness of the Amorites that God says, I have sent you into this land. And I'm giving you this land, not because you and your family are perfect and self-righteous and there's nothing wrong with you. No, quite the opposite, because they were a chosen people that God's saying, I'm going to use you because of the wickedness of the people of this land. And yet, the patience of God is he doesn't measure by some chronological time that which is seemingly not arbitrary, but that's not how God's measuring. But yet he's saying that, yeah, there's a wickedness, but this isn't some minority report moment where God's going to punish people before they've committed some wicked act. This isn't, you know, in the Avengers, they talk about going back and trying to kill baby Thanos, which gets weird, is going, okay, well, how do we do that? God's not going to go, well, I'm just going to cut that off. But actually he's giving people the opportunity as they sojourn in the land to hear about the goodness of God and turn, as so many will. Well, here are people like Rahab and just so many, that there are people like this Melchizedek, that we have people like Job in this area, that though they're not of this people of Hebrews, that there are people who will in fact turn to God. But God is so patient with man because their iniquity was not yet complete. The fullness of their wickedness not reach that point where God says no more. And as we've been going through Revelation with Pastor Jeff on Sunday, understand that we in this world, in this time, are at a very similar place where God is saying the iniquity is not yet full, but there is going to come that moment where God says the iniquity is full. The wickedness has reached its completeness. And at that moment, God will enact his wrath and his judgment. But he is slow to wrath. Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. And to those who cry out justice, that doesn't seem fair. Why not just cut evil off at the source and go again? Because of us. Because of what that would mean to all those who have not placed their faith in Christ, but that God is desiring that all should come to the knowledge of who he is. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And verse 17, as we continue on, it says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kezites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Pezorites, the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. There's an amazing moment right here with this imagery where, again, this covenant that God has made, it's a one way, as Abraham has fallen asleep here and God speaks to him in this vision, walking between the sacrifice animals with the blood running between. And as God makes that walk, God's making a promise with himself, not based on the response of Abraham, not based on again, human circumstances, but God's saying, this is my promise to you. Going all the way back to what we read in Genesis chapter 3, when God said, I will send a seed, that wounded victor who will crush the head of the serpent, but will be bitten and afflicted. And once again, God is saying, this is a one-way promise that God is making to us according to his qualities, his characters, not based on our actions, but solely based on who he is. Again, in this moment of God making this promise to Abraham, Romans commenting said in Romans chapter 4, verse 22 to 25, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. This is a one-way promise God has made with Abraham based on his character. And as he walks through this blood, this is God saying, I have made a promise to you that he will keep. Very much as Jesus, as he would walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, would walk through a river of blood from the sacrificed lambs, completing this picture as God saying, I have made a promise to clothe you with the righteousness of faith. Imputed not because of works, but because we trusted in who God is and what he said he has done. As Jesus would say those final words on the cross, it is finished, completed, paid in full, all morally bankrupt account by faith in Christ's sacrifice on the cross as payment for our sins, that righteousness paid in full, the debt of sin cleared, and the righteousness of God imputed. God is faithful to his word, and his word is truth. For us during these times, and in really any day of our life, when life circumstances are difficult and we can't see how God is going to fulfill his promises, when we stand on his word of truth to know that he is good to his word, and may that settle us and be good enough, that God has promised you that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, that he has promised us that we are more important than any sparrow and any bird and any flower of the field. And that when we allow all of our heart's desires to be with Christ, when he is everything we want, when he is everything we need, we will never run out because he is always right there. To those who have not placed their faith in Christ, he says he stands at the door and knocks. And if you open that door, he will come in and spend time with you. He so desires to have that relationship with you. Again, to those like Abraham who have this relationship with God, and maybe you struggle, God, how is this going to happen? That what God points to is his promises to us based on his character, his words, not based on our abilities, but rather his faithfulness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this afternoon. Would we hold true to your word, because your word is truth. Thank you, Father, for who you are, for all that you have done. God, in these very circumstances of unknown, we hold fast and strong to your word. Lord, when we don't see how we're going to get through a situation, would it be your word and your promises that remind us of who you are and who you have made us to be by your son on the cross? If there's anyone who has not come to that place, but they have placed their faith in your son, Lord, would you draw them and reveal yourself to them? Would they hear the knocking of your door and open? Father, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you have planned. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.